Go through chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And so the topics that we will be dealing with will be in order that we come to them. They will not be exhaustive, but they will be what the text provides for us. This morning we looked at real ministry. Tonight we're going to look at real repentance. And if you're trying to decide whether to come and eat lunch with us tomorrow, we're going to be talking about real faith. And then if you decide to come and eat lunch with us Tuesday, we'll talk about a real testimony. And then I know you'll want to be here on Wednesday when we talk about real peace. So there's our outline. That ought to be enough for you to stay home and study it for yourself and save yourself a 30, 40 minutes of torture from me. And I want to give you what the Lord has taught me from this text. So tonight we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. This morning we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we saw, as I said, real ministry, and we saw that Israel had been in 20 years of idolatry while they had the Ark of God. And we saw during that 20 years, a small, faithful congregations continued to do what God commissioned them to do. And at the end of 20 years, there was a revival. Now the question arises, what happened during that 20 years? Was the Word of God not available? No, the Word of God was available. It just wasn't acceptable. People didn't want to hear the Word of God. We have the same problem today. We have the Word of God everywhere. We have preachers everywhere. We have the internet. You remember Al Gore invented the internet a few years back? And now we can hear the Word of God taught by faithful men all over the world. And I was noticing that your pastor broadcast on sermon audio, and you have a sheet out there, and it will tell you everywhere someone has listened to a sermon from here preached. And I looked at the other countries and how many times sermons from Barrel were downloaded there. So the Word of God is more available today than it ever has been, but it's less accepted today than it ever has been. So at the end of verse 2, we had a cry. There was a cry for revival. The reason that we know the Word of God was preached during this time is because there is no cry that does not arrive from conviction. You're not going to see that anything's been done wrong unless someone tells you. If you don't know any better, you're just ignorant. I like what David Miller says. He says, there's no sin in being ignorant, but brethren, we shouldn't stay that way. We should know better. And what happened at the end of 20 years was that Israel was confronted with the Word of God and they began to cry out in repentance. The question that needs to be asked is, was it real repentance? Let's look at verses 3 through 6, and let's have this thought in our mind, real repentance. It says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel gathered all Israel to Mizpah. And I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." Now, let's first of all look at the first part of verse 3. When we talk about real repentance, Samuel begins with a recommendation to repenters. A recommendation to repenters. There is a time when people approach God, and it must be determined whether they're sincere or not. So when someone comes and says, I want to be saved, do not grab them by the arm and say, repeat after me. First ask them, saved from what? Saved from what? on Facebook right now, the testimony of the country and western singer Kris Kristofferson is circulating around. Have you seen it? Have any of you? Have you seen the internet? Have you seen Facebook? Maybe it's just my friends. Maybe I need new friends. I'm seeing it posted two or three times a day. And Kristofferson is giving his testimony to Ralph Emery with Willie Nelson. And he says he was at a meeting and he don't know what was said. And he don't know what they wanted, but he had an experience. And he went down front and the preacher said, "Do you want to be saved?" And he said, "I don't know." The preacher said, "Well, bow right here and pray with me." "I don't know" is not a license for you to lead them in a prayer of any kind. You'll remember the rich young ruler approached our Lord and said, "Good master." And he said, "Why do you call me good? What must I do to be saved?" And he gave him a list of things. It wasn't as if the man could do these things and be saved. Jesus was judging the sincerity of his question. If Jesus Christ tries to discern the sincerity of someone who approaches him and he knows all, should not you and I be a little more cautious? Instead, we're so starved for someone to lead in the gospel. If they act the least bit interested, we pretty much put the words in their mouth, their arm behind their back, and they wake up in the baptistry. Brethren, it should not be so. What is real repentance? Samuel begins in verse 3, first part, with a recommendation to repenters. Let's look at the first part of verse 3 again. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only." Recommendation to repenters. Samuel says, if you're serious, here's what to do. Now, I have found, being a pastor, that a lot of people tell me they're going to come to my church. They'll hear me preach a sweet sermon somewhere and they'll say, "Ooh, I like the way you preach. I'm going to come to your church." I go in my office, I drop a nickel in a jar. I dump that jar into a 5-gallon bucket. I dump that 5-gallon bucket into an empty propane tank, and I've got 100 propane tanks in my garage. That's not true. I'm just making that up. You see, if I had a nickel, every time someone told me they were interested in coming to church, they were interested in serving the Lord, if I just put that nickel in a jar and only take it out when they actually show up or when they actually give some semblance of serving God, I would literally have that many nickels. So Samuel begins with this great big word that's hard to pronounce. If. If. Why does he say if? Samuel wants to know if it's real. He wants to know. Look at how he words it. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Why does he say all your hearts? Because repentance starts with the heart. We tend to try to start it with the hand, but that doesn't work. It must be started in the heart. And the reason that it must be started in the heart is because you can't teach morality and expect it to take. We've tried to legislate morality. We've tried to make lost sinners live like saved Christians, and it's physically and spiritually impossible. Now, that's in government. Mom and Dad, your house is a dictatorship. You tell those kids what to do. You're the boss. You do that. But you cannot force morality on people. You cannot force repentance on people. Repentance must begin in the heart. So Samuel says in verse 3, if you turn unto the Lord with all of your hearts. Why does he say this? Because repentance begins in the heart and it's begun by God. Now, this is key. If you're going to go to sleep, stay with me for just a moment. Get this part and I won't fault you one bit if my boring preaching puts you out. Repentance is not a work of man. It is a work of God. You say, Brother Harold, do you have a Bible verse to back that up? I wouldn't have said it if I didn't. Let me read you what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Oh my stars, did you get that? If God, peradventure, will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let that soak in. God gives repentance so that you can believe the truth. You say, oh no, Brother Harold, I walked up to God and grabbed hold of salvation, yanked it out of his back pocket and took it for my own. Well, congratulations, you're the first. You're the only one that's ever done that. I think the Bible has a more accurate description of you. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Every man is turned into his own way. There is none that seeketh the Lord. That's me. I'm in that group. I was looking for God like robbers look for cops. I wanted no part of him. But what happened? God granted me repentance. That's what Samuel says. If you turn to God with all of your hearts, why would anybody turn to God with all of their hearts? That's crazy talk. Who would want to do that? But God grants repentance. And in this instance, God sent repentance. Because he says, if you turn to God with all of your hearts, look at this word, then. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you. Let's deal with this for just a moment. Then put these things away. When you turn to God, it's the heart that's changed and it shows up in the hands. If you're a naturally good person and well-mannered, you will reflect that in your hands. If your heart is wicked and desperately wicked, then you're looking for an opportunity with which to act upon what's in your heart. And the only thing that's preventing you from fulfilling the desires of your heart is the law, which tells you it's wrong. If we took the speed limit signs down and pulled the cops away, would you continue to drive 45 out here on the road? Some of you were honest. Some of you lied. I sure would, preacher. The rest of you said, no. Why do you drive 45 now? You want to go faster. Preacher, preach too long. We've got to hurry up and get home. The football game's on. We've missed the first quarter. I have to go 45 because of the cops and the speed limit. See what's happening there? It's the restraint of government that God ordained that keeps us from fulfilling the desires of our heart. You're not as wicked as you could be. God's restraining you from that. So the recommendation to repenters is this: if you're truly repentant, turn from these foolish, false gods. And then look at this next phrase. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. Too many times I see people turning away from their sins and turning to something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen wicked, rotten, immoral people turn into the best Jehovah's Witness you ever ran across. I've seen wicked, rotten people turn into the best Church of Latter-day Saint that you've ever seen. I've seen wicked, rotten people become the best Catholics and follow the Pope that you've ever seen. The turning of true repentance, the recommendation to people who say they've sinned against God, is to turn away from your sins and turn to the one true God. How do we know it's real? How do we know that they'll do this? Because if it's God-sent repentance, And only God can send it. We don't create it. We don't have a repentance generator. If God does it, what happens? We turn from our sins and we turn to God. Why? Because it's the work of God, and we turn to God and serve Him only. Careful here. We're prone to make totem poles, are we not? You know how a totem pole works? It's one idol stacked on top of another idol, stacked on top of another idol. Oftentimes, missionaries would approach indigenous people and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would go out and begin to fashion a Jesus idol somewhere on their totem pole. And the missionary would have to say, no, no, you have to take the totem pole away and have only Christ and not His carved image. I don't mind to put Him on the pole. I don't mind to add Him to what I already have, but I don't want to get rid of what I've got. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a totem pole in my yard. Oh, yeah, you do. You've got a totem pole in your heart. First in your heart is the self-works idol. And God got a pretty good plan going. We're going to make it together. The only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. I said that just the way I meant it. God does not need you. But He loves you. And because He loves you, He has designed a plan to redeem you unto Himself. And your good works are not getting you one step closer to God. There is no grace aside from the grace that God bestows upon us. So, it's not a matter of we're going to work our way into heaven. It's not a matter of we're going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder. I'm counseling a young man right now who I've been sharing the gospel with him for going on 3 or 4 months. And he understands he's a sinner. And he understands that he needs to repent of his sins and trust Jesus Christ. But he cannot accept the fact that he needs to trust Jesus Christ without any works on his part. And so every time we get to the point where I say, have you trusted Jesus Christ for your sins? He says, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. And I say, how you doing with that? Every week I fail. Every day I fail. Every day I can't do any better. I'm as bad as when I started. You see, you need something other than yourself. Repentance is not that we try harder or that we do better. Repentance is that we see that God is all we want and we give up everything else in order to gain God. Real repentance, and what Samuel is saying here, is that you're going to give up everything you've been doing in order to gain the God that you know you need. That's repentance. There's a difference between sorry. There is a sorry that I got caught, and there is another sorry that's more in line with repentance. It's not sorry I got caught. It's sorry that I did it. I encourage our church members to watch the TV show Cops often. I encourage you to watch the TV show Cops. You know what it'll do? It'll show you the wicked depravity of mankind. Anytime one of these criminals get caught with a suitcase full of cocaine, they all of a sudden look at this police officer. You watch. You'll see this in almost every episode. Officer, I've been trying to quit this. If you'll give me one more chance, I swear to you, I will never sell cocaine again. You should have thought about that before you loaded a suitcase up in the trunk of your car and took off. And here's what you'll find a lot of times. The police officer will say, you told me that the last time I arrested you. We go to God with the same concept. We get caught in our sins. It's public sins. We go to God and say, God, we'll never do it again. If you'll get us out of this spot. There's a difference between sorry I got caught and sorry I did it. Sorry I did it does not have to be made public before we recognize we're sorry we did it. Sorry we did it doesn't mean we just want to escape the consequences that we've brought upon ourselves, but that we want to be right with the God we've offended. Repentance that's given from God leads us to God. Samuel said, if you are repentant, turn away from your idols and turn to God and serve Him only. If we're just simply sorry that we got caught sinning, as soon as no one's watching, we return right back to the same sins we publicly repented of. It's what happens. We return right back to our sins. We're just simply looking to escape the consequences of our sin. You say, that's right, preacher. You all agree with what I'm saying? This would be a yes and this would be a no. You can talk back quietly and no one would even know. You agree with what I'm saying about repentance? Then why do we ask people this question? Do you want to go to hell? No. Anybody want to go to hell tonight? Never get a hand. We ask people if they want to suffer the consequences of their sin. Here's what we should ask them. Do you want to serve the Jesus Christ you've rejected your whole life? Well, no, maybe when I get older, I'm about to die or something. Not right now. That's what repentance is. It's not I just don't want to go to hell. It's I want God for God. What Samuel said is if you're truly repentant toward God, turn away from everything else and turn to God only. That's real repentance. Let's look at the second thought in our text. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the middle part of verse 3 down through verse 4. He says here, let's think about this, the release of repentance. He says, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And you see what the Lord was promised to do there at the end of verse 3? And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This is a release of God in repentance. Oftentimes in repentance, we want to focus on the things that we need to let go of. But I want to remind you tonight, in repentance, God lets go of some things. Remember how we said that God grants repentance? In order for God to grant repentance, He has to make you acceptable to repentance. We have the idea that God has His hand full of candy and holds it out and says, you want a piece. And then we're all sitting here trying to decide if we want a piece of candy from God. That's not a biblical concept. We're not sitting here in judgment of God. God is sitting in judgment of us. We're running from God. We don't want any part of God. We're born hating God. We're born in rebellion. You say, Brother Harold, I'm not born in rebellion. Did your parents teach you how to behave? Why did you need that teaching? Got quiet. You're born in rebellion just like me, just like King David, the man after God's own heart. He said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. He wasn't blaming his mother. He was tracing his sinful nature all the way back to his birth. If you want to get real biblical, we'll trace it all the way back to Adam, the sin gene that every one of us that have a dad inherited. Now who do we know in history that did not have a father on this earth? Jesus Christ. Why? So that He could be the sinless sacrifice for us. The release of God. What is God doing? He's releasing His hold on us that makes us receive repentance. Let me give you a verse to back this up. It's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God leads us to to repentance. Not only does God make repentance available to us, but God also has the responsibility of getting us to repentance. This is necessary because you and I will not go take repentance on our own. It just doesn't work that way. If you think it does, you have an overinflated view of yourself. Remember what we looked at in verse 2, the 20 years that Israel ran from God and was wrapped in idolatry? And at the end of 20 years, they began to cry out to God. What happened? It was the goodness of God that sent those Philistines in there and oppressed them. It was the goodness of God that staggered those little congregations of Bible-believing people all around them to preach the gospel to them. It was the goodness of God that turned up the heat. It was God working on them. You ever heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it? If you'll put some salt in the horse's feed, he'll get thirsty when he eats. He'll lead you to water if you let him. It is God that salts the feed in our life so that when he's ready for us to repent, we cry out to him in mercy. And God releases from us the heavy hand that brought us to the place of repentance. After 20 years, God broke the Israelites down and they cried out to him for mercy. God's done that to me multiple times. You know why? I'm hard-headed. You don't have to admit that, but I will. I'm hard-headed. Sometimes God has to shake me. Vance Havner, the old mountain preacher, said most church members are like medicine. You have to shake well before you can use them. I think he was right, at least in my case. God has to break us and get us to repentance. And when we repent, what does God do? He lifts that heavy hand off of us. The trials, the struggles that brought us to our knees, that caused us to turn to God, God takes His hand, heavy hand of burden off. That's the release. Now, let me give you some word of advice here. Just because God takes His hand off of you doesn't mean that God's going to take the scars off of you. I know a man that was brought to repentance from having an affair on his wife. It did not save his marriage, but it saved his soul. He still had the scars of his sins, but God no longer had him in a place where he was unrepentant and running from God. David confessed his sins after Bathsheba, but the sword never departed from his home. Repentance will not take away the immediate consequences of your sin, but it will release from God. Now, look at verse 4, the release of man. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. When we look at verse 4, it says, then. There's that word again. This is chronological stuff we're looking at. Remember, there's real ministry. You're not going to see real repentance until you see real ministry. When God gets us to where He wants us to be and we understand the lessons God's teaching us, He takes His hand off and then, verse 4, then we turn away from our sins. Why? Because when the heart is changed, the hands respond. The heart was legitimate in verse 3. If you turn to God with all your hearts, then put away the idols. They went home and put away the idols. Balaam, it says. Do you know much about the God of Balaam? He is a crop God. Israel's economy is a crop-based economy. It's only natural for the devil to show up with a false God that says, this God makes wheat grow and corn grow. This God makes cows have twin calves. This God makes goats have milk. This God's a farming God. You're farmers. Satan shows up and says, here's what will bring you prosperity. They didn't just get rid of Balaam. They got rid of Ashtaroth. Female God. Fertility goddess. They went home and got rid of both. Let's back up for just a moment. Can we pause and examine the devil in the middle of another kind of sermon? He is our enemy. You want to know about your enemy or not? Remember our secret code? Yes and no? Kind of lost you, I think, for a minute. Have I got you back? Satan has been tricking these people with sex and money. I want you to look at the biggest draws on people today, and I think you'll have to put these two categories near the top, sex and money. Do you know what that tells us about Satan? He's not out dreaming up new stuff, because what he's always done's always worked. What has he always done? He's given man what man wanted most. And he's developed a God to suit man's nature. But when genuine repentance comes along, what happens to man? His nature changed. He's no longer interested in the money. He's no longer interested in the sex. That's not natural. Your neighbors that don't go to church aren't that way. What is it that changed? I submit to you, the God that granted repentance changed the heart and made the heart willing to receive repentance. So that when God released His hand that brought us to repentance, we release the idols that are to be repented from. We must release all the idols. Notice that Samuel said, God's, plural. And even Balaam in the Hebrews, plural. And Ashtaroth is plural. These are gods, fertility gods and prosperity gods. He says, get rid of all of them. And it says they went home and got rid of all of them. You say, preacher, what's the big deal about that? If you're like me, I like to bargain with God. You ever bargained with God? God, I'll do this if you'll do this. God, I'll start loving them mean people that come to church once a month if you'll grant me this. God, hey, I'm being honest with you. Will you be honest with yourself? Have you ever bargained with God? Have you ever went to God with a proposition? God, I think I got something you might be interested in. Here's one of my sins. Here's one of my idols. And I'll gladly trade it for one of your blessings. Have you done that? Maybe not in as plain English as I just put it, but have you done something similar to that? Real repentance is not bargaining with God. We're not going to go up there and dicker back and forth about what we're going to give up and what God's going to do. The repentance that's sent from God is that we turn away from our sins, plural. We turn away from idolatry, plural. And we turn to God totally, and we turn to God only. That's real repentance. That's real repentance. Real repentance is a release of idolatry and sinfulness, and God's release of the conditions that brought us to our knees. That brings us to our third thought, the rituals of repentance. Last point. The rituals of repentance. You look at verses 5 and 6, that word ritual scared some of you. We're Baptists. That's Old Testament. Preacher, we're not doing any rituals. Oh, it's not something you have to do. It's something you'll want to do if you've truly repented. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. You see, when we talk about the rituals of repentance, I'm not talking about lighting a candle or counting beads on a string. And if somebody comes to you talking about that junk, you send them back out on the street where they came from. The word ritual here is a task or something that we do. And it's not something we do to be saved. It's something we do because we are saved. And this is what truly repentant people do. They, as it says in verse 5, gather. Gather all of Israel. Now, if there had been a Baptist in the bunch, he'd say, I didn't sign up to gather. This is between me and God, and I want to take care of it right here in the comfort of my own home before the Cowboys kick off. But gather is the instruction that they were given. If you are repentant, come together. If you are repentant, you'll want to get together. Honey, get your clothes on. Honey, get the kids dressed. We got to get down there where the other repenters are. We got to get down there. There's repenters gathering this evening for a study of God's Word. We must be there. You realize the Bible describes no lone repenters. No lone repenters. I'm the lone repenter. I travel alone. I work alone. I have no obligation to anyone other than myself. You're the most unbiblical creature I've ever ran across. There are no lone repenters. There are no people. Why? Because we that are repentant want to be around other people that are repentant, because nobody else in the world understands us like those that are going through the same journey we're going through. The reason a lot of people leave good biblical churches is because they're not biblical to begin with. They don't fit in. They can't find fellowship there. But truly biblical people end up in truly biblical churches. I've watched it happen both ways. I've watched a biblical church get unbiblical. I've watched an unbiblical church get biblical. And both times, I've seen a division. Ritual number one, we're going together. Ritual number two, we're going to pray. Look at what he says in verse 5. Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Pray. A real repentance is going to lead to prayer, and you will pray more after you repent than you do before you repent. Real repentance leads to prayer. Real repentance is something that we do, not because, oh, I've got to pray to seal the deal. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, lights dim, will you now repent? We do everything we can possibly do to make it easy on you to repent towards God. The truly repentant person says, I have to go to Mizpah to pray? Mizpah? That's on the road to nowhere. That's the opposite direction of Walmart. We're going to Mizpah? No. It said all of Israel gathered in Mizpah to pray. Why? People that repent pray. Why do they pray? Because they just repented of their sins and they don't want to end back up in them. Pray to God I don't fall in that pit again. Pray to God I don't get entangled in that sin again. Pray to God I don't fall for that false doctrine again. You ever got real dirty and realized how hard it was to get clean? Did you just go jump back out in that grease pit again? Not if you didn't have to. The child of God prays. That is a ritual of repentance. Nextly, in verse 6 it says, and they gathered together to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord. What does the pouring out of water represent? It represents the pouring out of your heart. Everything that's in that picture can only be seen from the top looking in. But when that picture is dumped out before God, all of the water is splayed out before God, and God can see everything in the picture. You say, preacher, God could see everything in the picture before they dumped it out. I know. The pouring out of water is symbolic of the pouring out of the heart. Repentant people don't bargain with God, remember? We go to God and we open our heart up and we lay ourselves bare and we say, Lord, this is what I know about. If you see anything else in here that needs to be addressed, tell me about it. Doctor runs a scan on you trying to find something specific and he says, hey, we found, oh, no, no, I just came here to see what was wrong with my arm. I don't want to know about anything else. That's not how you would approach your doctor. That's not how a repentant person approaches God. We pour ourselves out before God. We lay everything clear. Why? Because if we're repentance that's sent from God, we know God knows it all, and so we lay it all out before God and we're honest. Nextly, they fasted. Fasting, very simply, is giving up something that's not necessarily bad in order to focus on God. You don't have to fast on food. I'm a diabetic. I can't fast. I want you to fast on football. Won't you fast on Little League? Won't you fast on your favorite TV show for a couple months? And every time you look at your watch and say, oh, so-and-so's on. The Voice is on. It's the grand finale. See, I'm going to focus on my relationship with God during this time. Repentant people actually do that. Then it says this, and this is interesting to me. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord. The confession of sin. Repentant people confess sin. It is a ritual of repentance. There is no repentance without the confession of sin. It's God who we've offended, and it's God who we confess to. I remember early in my ministry, a fellow that come out of the Catholic Church grabbed me up and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, well, church is about to start. He goes, no, this is important. I've sinned. He pulled me into a side office beside the church and I said, well, what have you done? I mean, I thought he like stole money from our church or something. I'm like, what have you done? He started telling me about some issue where he cussed some guy out. And I'm going, what's that have to do with me? He goes, well, I'm confessing my sin to you. Will you pray for me? I said, no. I mean, this guy was visibly shocked. He said, you're my preacher. And I said, I'm not your priest. I can't do business between you and God. You must do it yourself. Confession is part of it. This text was mentioned in our Sunday school class here this morning. It was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Confess is a ritual. Lastly, Samuel judged them there. Now here's something that I find interesting as well. Repentant people submit themselves to the Word of God. Samuel judged them there can imply three things. Samuel decided civil disputes there. Samuel led them into combat there. Or Samuel preached to them God's Word there. Judging by the setting of prayer, fasting, I would say Samuel preached to them there. Do you realize that repentant people come for the preaching of the Word? Now folks, if we were going to have a quartet in tonight, a good one, and we advertised, we're having a big fancy quartet in tonight and they're great, we would have a big crowd here. But if we advertise this, we're having a Bible conference, and a short, fat preacher you've never heard of from nowhere is coming to preach. This is a surprisingly large attendance. But what do we know about repentant people? Real repentance drives us to the Word of God. Why? It's the Word of God that reveals to us our sin. Without the Word of God, we're in ignorance. If we know that we are sinful people and we don't want to sin against God, then here's what happens. Then we say, God, show me where I've sinned. We pour ourselves out before God. Well, how does God show us? Does He come and whisper in our ear? Be careful there. You be careful next time you come up to somebody and tell them God told you something. God ain't so much telling you something as much as He's written down something you should read. They subjected themselves to the Word of God to be examined. The more I go to the Word, the more I need to repent. The more I study God's Word, the more sinful I realize I am. If I'm truly repentant, not sorry I got caught in sin, but sorry I'm a sinner, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Word of God so that I sin less and less and less. So that I see more and more of my sin. So that I deal with my own sin. The rituals of repentance is what repentant people do. You want to close with a couple questions and go home? Remember our secret code? You want to close with a couple questions and go home? All right. Question number one. Have you ever really repented? I guess I have more than two questions. I have some sub-questions under those two main ones. Have you ever repented? Really repented? I said, oh, preacher, I prayed a prayer one time. That's one of the rituals of repentance, pray. Do you subject yourself to the examination of the Word of God? Do you pour your heart out before God? Do you gather with the saints of God regularly? That's what repentant people do. Does verses 5 and 6 describe who you are? You say, well, preacher, no. Then my question for you is, why not? You said you had truly repented. If you have truly repented, then you would be continually repenting. Question I want you to answer, number one, was, have you ever repented? Really repented? Question number two, why not? Why not? You say, well, nobody ever brought it up like that, preacher. Well, you're no longer ignorant. Now you're accountable. Remember what Paul told the Athenians, Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching at the Areopagus? He was preaching to a bunch of pagan philosophers. And he said, the times of your ignorance God winked at. But now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Question number one, have you ever really repented? Question number two, why not? Now I realize I'm asking you to do something that you cannot do. I've already taught that you can't repent of your own power and will. But I'm asking you to repent because I believe in a greater power. Greater than you, greater than my preaching, greater than the greatest of preachers. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He convicts men of sin through the power of preaching God's Word. So tonight, you that have not really repented, and you know it, why not? Have you been revealed to yourself as a sinner? Have you heard God's Word? Have you seen yourself as idolatrous? Are you trusting in a prayer you said when you were 21 that bore no fruit in your life? If you've really repented, it will be evidenced by the way you've lived since then. If you've never really repented, you may show up for a while. You may be a moral person. You may come because mom and dad pressure you. You may come because your wife twists your arm. You may come to be a good example for your children. But none of those are reasons to serve God. We serve God because He is God. Do you serve God because He's God? Have you repented? Why not? Let's bow. Father, I pray that the power of Your Spirit and the preaching of the Word would grant true, genuine repentance in our hearts. And Lord, those of us that are repenting and serving You, I pray, Lord, that this message would be a reassurance and a confirmation to us that You've done a work of grace in our heart far beyond any power of our own will, but You've made us a new creature. And Lord, I pray that we would not grow proud and boastful because we've been redeemed by Your grace, but that we would grow more humble and more dependent upon Your continued protection and correction of us. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight that have not repented, they would not wait any longer, that they would, as Israel, tear down their idols and turn to You. I pray it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
What about you this evening as Ryler begins to play?